Let me invite you to open your Bible to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, as Jared mentioned earlier, we're thrilled that you're here. We're thrilled that those of you who live in this community and attend this congregation are here. We're thrilled for you that are visitors, as we have visitors from Bowling Green and Beaver Dam and Litchfield and good friends that have come to worship with us. Thank you all for your presence. As a background to this statement that we're about to read, Jesus said in Luke 17, verses 3 and 4, if your brother trespasses, if he sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he repents seven times a day, and seven times a day he comes and says, if he sins seven times a day, and seven times a day says, I repent, forgive him. Peter hears this and thinks maybe this describes the limits of forgiveness. In Matthew 18, beginning with verse 21, then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and his children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his Lord moved with anger and handed him over to torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. One of the things I would encourage you to look for in studying the Gospels is that one writer said, to some degree, every story in the Gospels is explained a little bit by what goes before it and what goes after it. And what he's encouraging us to do is look at the context. Look at the things the context says. For example, in Matthew 18, verses 12 through 14, there's a description about the shepherd who has 100 sheep and one goes astray. And he goes after that one that is lost. And when he finds that one that's lost, he rejoices. It's not the will of our Father that one of these little ones perish. But interestingly, after the Bible tells us about seeking the lost sheep, there is a discussion by Jesus in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20, about fellowship. And if your brother sins you, rebuke him. And if he listens, you've won your brother. And if he doesn't listen, you take one or two more. That in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. If he refuses to listen to them, then you tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen to the church, then he is regarded as a Gentile and as a tax collector. Isn't it interesting that this discussion on church fellowship in verses 15 through 20 comes right after the Bible talks about God seeking the lost sheep that are gone astray, and right before Jesus' discussion on forgiveness? That shows us one thing. That shows us that when God talks to us about withdrawal, it is a way to win the sheep that's lost. And when he talks to us about withdrawal, that doesn't mean that we're hesitant to forgive, but we're always wanting to forgive. The purpose of seeking to withdraw from one is to win them back to God, to bring them back to their senses, to see their need for him. But let's focus on this parable. In verse 21, Peter remembers that statement of Jesus in Luke 17, verses 3 and 4. If your brother sins against you seven times a day, and seven times says, "I repent," forgive him. And Peter wants to know, is that the limit of forgiveness? How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Even stopping at that point, even Jesus said, yes, seven times, that would have been far beyond what some of the Jewish rabbis said. Some of them taught to forgive a person up to three times. And so Peter recognizes Jesus' standards are beyond those of many of the rabbis of his day, but he doesn't recognize how far beyond it. And Jesus says to Peter, I don't say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now some of your translations there may have 77 times. But whether it says 77 or 70 times seven, the idea is that you don't forgive them 77 or 490 times and stop. But that true forgiveness is not a matter of calculation. As 1 Corinthians 13 verse 5 says, love does not keep a record of wrongs. And Jesus tells a parable to illustrate the abundance, the graciousness of God's forgiveness. A forgiveness that we also need to imitate in our dealings with one another. In verse 23, the kingdom of heaven, the text tells us, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And he finds one slave who owes him 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. Do you understand what an enormous debt this man was in? I want to illustrate this very simply, because tonight I'm not using any kind of visuals, any kind of PowerPoint. But let me express this in the easiest way possible. In Palestine in the first century, if you went out and you worked in the field for a day, at the end of the day, you were paid a denarius. There's a reference to that in Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16. Seems to be the normal wage for a normal worker in Palestine for the day, a denarius. Now, it took 6,000 denarii, which is the plural of denarius, 6,000 denarii, to equal one talent. 6,000 day's wages. That means if you worked 1,000 weeks, 6 days a week, observing the Sabbath, not missing any sick days, not taking any vacation, if you worked 6 days a week for 1,000 weeks, you would have enough to equal a talent. Now, offhand, do you realize how long 1,000 weeks are? 19 to 20 years. 19 to 20 years. It would take to work long enough for the average person to earn one talent. Now, most people, every 19 or 20 years, want something to eat. And so to save that will take you much longer than that. And here is a man who owes 10,000 talents. And the point of this is a debt which this man is never going to be able to repay. There's no way that he can pay such an enormous debt of 10,000 talents. And the king knows that. And so the king commanded his wife and children be sold for the repayment of the debt. He knows he's not going to receive that 10,000 talents, but he's going to get what he can. And sometimes creditors might sell children or sell a wife in order to get some money back. You see that in 2 Kings chapter 4 in verses 1 through 7. And in this particular text, that's what the king is going to do. And the man, recognizing how desperate his situation is, makes an impossible promise to the king. He said, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." Well, regardless of how patient the king is with him, he's not going to be able to pay off a 10,000 talent debt. He knows that, logically, though the fear of the moment is leading him to promise what is impossible. He knows that, and the king knows that. But the king, in verse 27, is moved with compassion and forgave him the debt. The term debt is used sometimes in the New Testament to talk about our sin. Remember how Jesus taught in Matthew 6 and verse 12, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Debt is a way to speak of sin. You remember Jesus told a parable in Luke 7, verses 41 and 42. There were two men who owed a moneylender money. One owed 500 denarii, and another owed 50. And neither of them were able to repay, and he graciously forgave them both. Which of them will love him more? And the man says, "Well, I suppose the one he forgave the most." But sin is debt. It's a way to picture sin. And when the Bible talks about this man who owes the king this unpayable debt of 10,000 talents, all of us need to see ourselves in this picture. We are the ones who owe the king a debt that we cannot pay. We owe the king a debt that we cannot pay because our sins are gone over our head. As you see in the Old Testament, in Ezra chapter 9, you see that expression. And our sins are a heavier burden than we can possibly bear. Whether your debt be more than 10,000 talents or less than 10,000 talents, it is a debt that we cannot pay, and we are all in the the position of being helpless before the king and owing him for what we cannot pay. Now let me illustrate this way. And I particularly, as I do this, I'm particularly drawing on Luke 7, 41 and 42. Two debtors, one owed 500 denarii, the other owed 50. Neither were able to repay, and he graciously forgave them both. Only recently, I have become familiar with the concept of point minima. Do any of you recognize that offhand? Point Nemo. Point Nemo is, it is the place on earth that is furthest away from land. If you were at Point Nemo, you are closer to the astronauts on the space station than you are to land. Now let's suppose there's a plane that's going over Point Nemo, and it crashes, and everyone dies on impact, except two people. One of these two is an Olympic swimmer. One of these two cannot swim a lick. Now let me ask you the question. If they crash at Point Nemo, which of them is going to swim safely to shore? The answer? Neither of them. Neither of them. The Olympic swimmer may get further than the person who can't swim a lick, but he's not going to be able to swim long enough to make it safely to the land. Whether someone owes 50 denarii or whether they owe 10,000 talents, we owe God a debt that we cannot pay, and God in His mercy, God in His grace, God, in giving His Son, has provided a forgiveness for us that we do not deserve. That is amazing grace. That is amazing grace. Each of us who is a Christian has been forgiven so much. I know at one point in my life, I said, I think it will help me be thankful for God's forgiveness if I write down every sin that I ever committed that I can remember. And I feel a page up. And I didn't make it out of my teens yet. And I just stopped the process, understanding the point that we all owe God a debt that we cannot pay, and God, moved with compassion, has forgiven us that debt on the basis of Jesus' sacrifice, upon the basis of our trusting and following in Jesus. But now let me ask you a question. If this describes all of us, how are we going to treat those who sinned against us? We've just seen that we all owe God an unpayable debt. We're all there in this man who owes the king 10,000 talents and who is forgiven this enormous debt. But let's look at verses 18 through 30. In verses 18 through 30, the Bible says, "But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe.'" Now, 100 denarii would have been a significant amount of money. It would have been a third to a fourth of a year's wages. 100 denarii would have been a decent amount, but it would have been nothing compared to the amount that this man has just been forgiven by the king. He's been forgiven a 10,000 talent debt, and he finds a fellow slave who owes him 100 denarii. And before he gives him a chance to explain, he chokes him. He begins to choke him and say, "Pay back what you owe." The king never treated him that way. In verse 29, his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." Does that sound familiar? It should have sounded familiar, shouldn't it? "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." These are the same words that this man has uttered to the king in verse 26. He had just told the king, "Have patience with me, and I'll pay you everything," in talking about his 10,000 talent debt. And now his servant is pleading with mercy, even using the very same words that he had used to the king. But there is a difference between the words of verse 26 and the words of verse 29. There is no way, whatever good intentions this first man had, there's no way he's going to be able to pay a 10,000 talent debt. But this man, this second man, could possibly pay off this 100 denarii debt. That's the difference. But the Bible tells us, he was unwilling and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. Let me give you an Old Testament story. It is recorded in 1 Chronicles 21 and 2 Samuel 24. David sinned by numbering the people. Now, it's not said specifically in context why that was a sin. There were a couple of censuses taken in the time of Numbers. That's why the book receives that name, Numbers, because of censuses made of the people of Israel. It doesn't seem like that was inherently a sin. But even Joab in Chronicles and Samuel warns against David numbering the people. Maybe it was because David was trusting in big numbers. But he sinned, he did evil. And finally, when the process is over, he recognizes his sin. He says, "I have sinned against the Lord." David's willing to acknowledge that. The prophet Gad came to David and said, "David, the Lord showed mercy to you, but there are going to be consequences for this sin. And I'm going to give you a choice of what you want those consequences to be. There could be a 7-year famine in the land. The Chronicles has a 3-year famine in the land. Samuel has a 7-year famine. There's going to be a famine in the land, or you're going to be pursued 3 months by your enemies. Or there's going to be 3 days of pestilence. Which of these punishments do you choose?" And David makes this statement in 2 Samuel 24, verse 14. And this is what I've been building up to. This is the reason I give this account. David says, "Let me fall in the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and do not let me fall into the hands of man." David is saying, "Lord, let me experience and let my people experience the famine. Let us experience the pestilence. Let us fall into your hand. But don't let me fall into the hands of men. Don't let me be pursued 3 months by my enemies. David has been hounded by Saul earlier in his life. He knows what it is like to experience wrath from his fellow man. And he says, "Don't let me fall into the hands of man, for your mercies are great." And isn't it amazing that our God, who is so incredibly holy, who is so awesomely holy that he cannot even be tempted by sin, is more merciful to us as sinners than we as people who have sinned are to one another. Let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. But don't let me fall into the hands of man. For those of us recognize we have been forgiven so much, how do we treat others who say, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you"? How do we do that? This man, who has just been forgiven an enormous debt, turns around and throws this person who's begging for mercy from him, throws him in prison. We owe God an unpayable debt. Other people may wrong us. They may mistreat us. We all experience that, unfortunately. But the wrongs that others owe us do not compare to the wrongs that we have done against God. And the fact that God has shown us mercy needs to be a reason for us to show mercy to others. But let's see how this parable concludes. In verse 31, when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" The fact that God has shown such mercy to us, the fact that he has forgiven us so much and shown such compassion to us, shouldn't this be a reason for us to show mercy to our fellow man, to have compassion on him? This is what Ephesians 4 and verse 32 says. Ephesians 4, verse 32. "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you." In Colossians 3, in verse 13, the Bible says that we are to be bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. The point, God's mercy, God's compassion toward us is a reason for us to show compassion and mercy to others. Back in Matthew 18, if you look at verse 34, it said his Lord was moved with anger. The same Lord who in verse 27 was moved with compassion is now moved with anger at this unforgiving servant. And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. He had a 10,000 talent debt. He'll never pay it back. In verse 35, "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother in his heart." The Bible teaches both positively and negatively that we must be forgiven. We must be forgiving to be forgiven. It teaches it positively in Matthew 5, verse 7, when the Bible says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." It is the merciful who receive mercy from God. And in Matthew 6, in verses 14 and 15, it teaches it negatively, much as Matthew 18, verse 35. "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgression." There are some amazing stories in our world about forgiveness, about mercy. Some of them that I hope that you and I never have to face. But what I'm about to tell you is a true story. And it happened not far from. Decades ago, there was a family of New Testament Christians who lost their only son to a drunk driver. This family determined that they would go to every court here in which this person appeared. And they would make sure that he received justice. Finally, the husband realized that this anger toward this one who had killed their son was consuming. And he knew he had to do something for his own spiritual sake. He visited the man who killed his son in prison. He told him who he was. He asked him if he would like to study the Bible. And to his surprise, this young man said yes. They studied the Bible for a while. He found out that this young man had not really had any kind of home to speak of. He had lived a life of emptiness, a life that was purposeless. But he was responding to the thing that this man was teaching from Scripture. Not very long after they started to study, the father baptized the man who killed his son in a drunk driving accident. He baptized him into Christ. As the years went along, they continued to study. And when this man had done his time in prison, he got out and had nowhere to go. And you know where he ended up? He ended up living with this family whose son he had killed. And I heard a gospel preacher along the Tennessee-Kentucky line say a few years ago that he went to a meeting. These three people, father, the mother, and the one that killed their son were all there. Paul wrote, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." May God help you. May God help me. Oh Lord our God, what can we say before you? For you know, oh Lord, our guilt, our sin, and our wrongdoing. Our sins are so many that 10,000 talents probably doesn't adequately explain. Thank you for being moved with compassion and moved with grace to forgive our sins. Thank you. And Lord, when others sin against us and they are pleading for mercy and they are in effect saying, "Have patience with me and I'll pay you everything," help us to remember how much you have forgiven us. Help us to forgive like you have forgiven. Help us to follow that lofty goal. And we pray for some who bear burdens along this line that are heavier than anything I can imagine, like the family that we spoke of. We thank you for the good example that they set. Pray, God, that you help us to be your people. For Lord, you forgave us when we rejected and killed your son. Forgive us, have mercy upon us, and help us to remember how kind you've been to us in our dealings with others. In Jesus' name. I hope that you realize that you owe God a debt you cannot pay. My greatest need and your greatest need is forgiveness, to be in a right relationship with this God who made us. If you believe that Jesus died and rose again, if you do believe that God in His mercy was moved to save sinners like us, people who owed an unpayable debt, if you believe that Jesus died and was raised to do that, and you're willing to turn from your sins in repentance, we invite you to come acknowledging Jesus, be baptized into Jesus Christ for remission of sins. We want to help you do that. If you've wandered away and you need the prayers of the people here, we all need God's forgiveness and we need each other's help. We can help you in that way. We invite you to come as we stand.